And the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We continue our study this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. My goodness, isn't it just nice to be in the Lord's house today? It's good to see you. What a great privilege God has given us to be here. And I want to invite you today, as we open the Word of God, I want us to be aware of how precious the Word is. I want us to be aware of how life-changing the Word is. I ask that you be looking today to hear from God, not this preacher. So as we open the Word, 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 7. We're going to talk today about the end is near. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you. Father, you are so good to us. Today we want to start by giving you thanksgiving. Thanking you, Lord, for salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together with the brethren to study this portion of your word. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to us. Lord, our desire today is to hear from you. Not a preacher, but to hear from you. Father, I pray that your word will change lives today. That souls will be saved. That the saved will be drawn near to you. I pray your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. I am better, I promise. Thank you for your prayers from last week. We did spend a few days with the flu last week, but things are better. That's just a little leftover. It means absolutely nothing, right? So, the end is near. Peter starts with the statement today, the end of all things is at hand. So I want us to understand from the very beginning, this isn't a gloom and doom phrase that Peter's coming up with to try to scare people. He's not even trying to convince you that Jesus is coming back again. As a matter of fact, he's writing from the mindset that you already know that. But when he makes this statement, he's just stating a simple fact. The end is near. And the question is this: how will this knowledge affect the way you live? You know, if the doctor gave you, if you went to the doctor and he said, "Man, I'm sorry, you've got 6 months to live." You think it would change anything about the way you live? What if he said you've got 1 month to live? Would it change anything? Well, that's kind of the perspective that Peter is writing. He's saying, look, we're getting close. The end is near. If you're going to do something, you better do it, because you're fast approaching the time where you're not going to have the opportunity. It's kind of like people, when they get that bad news of, you know, you've got 6 months to live, what do? They pull out their bucket list. And they start doing things, some of them, crazy things like skydiving, climbing Mount Everest, and all those bucket list things they want to check off. Today we're going to look at three things, and let's just call them your spiritual bucket list. Three things that the knowledge of knowing the end is near, that knowledge should affect the way you live. Peter points out three things. Number one, love deeply. I mean, love deeply. Number two, be loyal in your relationships. And number three, be responsible in stewardship. Let's start with love. Love deeply. It says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, let's be serious and watchful in our prayers. In verse 8 is where I wanted to go. And above all things, that phrase, above all things, the Greek, it literally means the most important thing you can do. First and foremost, before you start to do anything else, you've got to do this. This is a must. And that must is to have fervent love for one another. Okay? Before you're going to serve, before you're going to minister, before you're going to be a good church member, before you're going to do anything else, you have to start here. Because if you do not start here, the other things will surely fail. Have that passionate love for one another. Look around you. You love those people you're sitting beside? Woo, praise God we're preaching it today because apparently y'all need it. I'm going to ask you again, do you love those people that you're sitting around? You need to. You need to. It's a must. If this church is going to have the spirit it's going to have, if it's going to serve the way that God has called us to serve, we're going to have a fervent, passionate love for one another. And the reason is because, as he put it in verse 8, love will cover a multitude of sins. I love that phrase. Love will cover a multitude of sins. That word cover, it means to prevent something from being seen. It means to hide. When I saw this, and I was thinking, how love, when you look at things and people through the lens of love, how it changes what you see. For example, I'm amazed. When some people have grandkids, they actually absolutely lose their ever-loving mind. I don't get it. I don't understand. Right? Yeah, y'all know I'm one of them, right? That's why I can talk about them. But when they become that grandparent, when we become that grandparent, let's use it that way. We look at those grandchildren and we think those children are the prettiest babies that have ever been born to mankind. My grandbaby. My grandbabies are the smartest children that's ever been born. They are. And so we begin to brag, and when they get to be, I don't know, a year old, or whenever they start putting together words, they start talking. And so we back up and say, yeah, my grandchild speaking. And I love it because we as grandparents say, oh, he speaks so clearly. And I will say, what? I'm hearing a baby speak in tongues that I don't know. But that grandparent understands every word. And we think they can do no wrong. Oh, you know, their parents don't understand them all the time, but they can do no wrong. That's me looking at my grandchildren. But when I look at your grandchildren, I don't see the same thing. Oh, I love your grandchildren. Don't get me wrong. They're really nice kids. But they're a little bit different than my grandchildren. What's the difference? I look at my grandchildren with a fervent, passionate love. And because I have that fervent, passionate love, as I look at them, I don't see the flaws and the imperfections. As a matter of fact, it hurts me to confess that they may have a flaw or an imperfection, right? All I see is the good that God has put in them. For the most part. Same's true with the church family. I mean, you look around here, we must all confess we have flaws and imperfections, amen? The question is not do we have, but the question is what are we going to focus on? The flaws or the fervent love? You see, that's what sets a church into a position to grow and to reach the lost and to change the world. Because as the world looks at the church, if the church does not have that passion for one another, they're going to look and they're going to say, I don't want to go there. But when I look at you and you look at me, and we have a passionate love toward one another, that we only want the good for one another, that that we don't focus upon the flaws, but rather the love. Then the world sees something different. As a matter of fact, John 13:35, Jesus told His disciples the very thing. By this we'll all know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. See, that's what Peter is speaking about here. He says, this is how we grow. This is how we demonstrate God to the world. This is we're running out of time. So if we're going to do anything, let us go ahead and get started. And let us start with a passionate love for one another. Whereas we look at one another through the lens of love, not with eyes of criticism. Amen? Can we do that? Can we be passionate about loving one another? 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 Amen. Reminded me of the stuck record when I was growing up. You ever do that? Listen to. See, we can't go any farther. There's a reason I'm just pounding this. We can't go any farther until we get this. You have to have a passion for the brethren. When you have that passion for the brethren, then you can expand and you can be loyal in your relationship. Right? If you'll notice there, I think it's verse 9. It said, be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That word hospitable comes from two Greek words. Philos, which is friend, and xenos, which is stranger. You put these two words together, it's friend of a stranger. Now, here, as Peter says this, that we're to be hospitable, he's not talking about to strangers, he's talking about to one another. Being a friend to one another. That's what it literally means when we apply it and put it in context, that we're a friend to one another. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like you're a friend of those people who are sitting around you? Do you feel like you're a friend to those who are sitting around you? I can do this all day. Do you feel like you're a friend to those who are sitting around you? Amen. There we go. If you don't, you need to work on it. Back up and start loving, and then we start being a friend, right? That's the idea. But you have to understand what being a friend is. And the friendship that we're talking about, the hospitality that we're talking about here, is it's not talking about, I like you. Listen, I can be a friend and not like you. There are times, believe it or not, where Beth does not like me. But she's still my best friend. Right? Here's some things you have to understand about friendship. A friend is a friend, even during a crisis. Okay? I want to read this. I want us to read this together. A friend is a friend even during a crisis. That's when you need friends. Right? That's when you need friends. You see, we're told in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. That means when I'm carrying a heavy load, come beside me and help me carry it. You know, so often we don't know how to respond to the crisis in the life of people. And very often there's nothing we can do as far as helping them through a crisis. All we can do is be by their side. I've often heard people say, Brother Doug, I don't know what to say. And I always just tell them, hey, don't say anything. Just be there. Just walk with them. Hurt with them while they're hurting. You see, I mean, let's face it, you're not the Lord. You can't change their crisis, but you can help them as they go through it by loving them through it. That's what friends do. That's the friendship, the hospitality that Peter's talking about. A friend's a friend even when you're going through a crisis. A friend is a friend even when you do not agree. Let's read this together. A friend is a friend even when you do not agree. You don't always agree with your friends, but you always love your friends. Okay? That's one thing that has haunted churches for many, many years. You know, most church blow-ups don't happen over doctrinal issues. Most church blow-ups happen over little stuff that don't amount to anything in the scheme of eternity. Because people disagree. Disagree on a kind of a building. They disagree on a ministry. They disagree on what's going on in the nursery or what's going on in the youth. They disagree on type of music. Disagree on types of preaching. That stuff doesn't matter. And just because you do not agree does not mean your friendship is severed. As a matter of fact, it makes your friendship stronger. I can agree to disagree with you and still love you. A friend's a friend even when you disagree. A friend is also willing to correct a friend. Now we're getting in a little deep here, okay? If you're going to be a friend, you're going to have to go out on a limb and correct your friend every once in a while. Okay, and I'm not talking about being critical and nitpicking every little thing. I'm not. But I am talking about being a friend who will put his arm around his friend and say, brother, you need to look at this again because you're wrong. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I'll be honest with you, I don't need people to agree with everything I say. I don't need people to... I don't need a church staff. That's a bunch of guys that are sitting there, just guys waiting to yes the preacher. I don't need that. I need guys who are bold enough that if they're under the conviction that I'm wrong, they'll tell me I'm wrong. Yeah. because I am not always right. And if they're going to be a friend, they need to be able to say, Brother Doug, I love you, but I disagree with you. I think you're wrong. See, that's what friends do. I have friends in this church who will tell me they disagree with me. But you know what? And I'm not talking about all the time. I'm talking about when something comes up, they'll say, no, I disagree. And I appreciate that. And the reason is, if they disagree with me, that'll make me go back and rethink or restudy what I've been thinking. You know, and I'll either be more sure than ever, or I'll discover, uh-oh, I missed something. See, that's why it's important to have such a relationship that you can correct your friends. Another thing is, a friend is willing to be corrected. Let's say that together. A friend is willing to be corrected. That means when somebody comes and wraps their arms around you and says, you know, I think you're wrong, that you don't become all defensive and say, well, who do you think you are? And I don't care what you think, and our friendship's over. No, come on, grow up. A friend is willing to be corrected and even wants and desires to be corrected. A friend will be there to pick up the pieces after the failure of a friend. This is a big one. Okay? Talking about how to be a friend. How to be hospitable to the brethren. Right? All together now, a friend will be there to pick up the pieces after the failure of their friend. You can look around you. I do not care who you think you are and who you think the people that you're sitting around are. You are subject to spiritual failure. You're never above it. You're never beyond it. And when that happens, I'm talking from the pulpit to the pew, when that happens, do not throw the brother aside and disregard the brother. Okay? Well, he sinned. He doesn't need you to judge and cast him out. And, well, he'll never be used in God's service again. He doesn't need that. He needs a brother who will come alongside of him and say, come on, brother. We're going to pick you. Yes, you fail, but we still love you. I still love you. We're going to pick you up, and we're going to dust you off, and we're going to strengthen you, and you're going to be better than ever. I'll tell you, Baptists are real good about eating their own. You know? Let somebody fail, and man, they're, you know, just, I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be also be tempted. Don't throw them away. Bring them back. See, that's brotherly friend. That's friendship of the brethren that we're talking about. And then finally in this portion, not finally, right? Be hospitable, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know what that word grumbling means in the Greek? Just exactly what it says. To grumble. Murmur under your breath. Be a non-complaining friend. Have you ever heard people say, they don't understand how much I've done for them? I've done that, I've sacrificed this, and I've given that, and I've been there, and listen, don't try to keep score on what you've done for your brethren or for your friends. Instead, Just keep loving them. Okay? And love them without complaint. If you ever start complaining, it'll grow. Have you? I've often heard people, you know, come to me and say, "Brother Doug, I don't mean to complain, but stop right there. Stop right there. I don't mean to complain." Well, stop, because if you go any farther, you will be. Right? That's not what we need among the brethren. Not whiners and complainers. We need people who are willing to love and be loyal. Then, thirdly, responsible in stewardship. I love this last line, verse 10. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Be responsible in your stewardship. When we think of stewardship, we think of money. But that's not what this is talking about. Verse 10 speaks of being a steward of your God-given gift. Here's a fact. Everybody listening, if you're listening, say amen. Every one of you have a God-given gift. If you're listening, say amen. Every one of you have a God-given gift. And I want you to understand the profound importance of that God-given gift. You see, if God went through the trouble of giving you the gift, obviously He thought the gift was important enough for you to have. And if it was important enough for you to have, it's important enough for you to use. Therefore, God has given you this gift, and He's given you this gift for the purpose of serving the brethren. Let's read it again, okay? "As each one has received a gift," statement of fact, you've received a gift, "minister it to one another." That word "minister" literally means to serve. It comes from the word deacon, diakonos, right? Serve it to one another. Now we know how that goes. We've all eaten in a restaurant and this server comes up and says, "How may I help you?" And you make your order and that server goes and gets the food and brings it back to you and provides. That's kind of the picture here. God has given you a gift so that you could serve this gift to the brethren. Because the brethren need to see and experience your gift. But see, God didn't just give you a gift. He knew that the believer's joy was more than just about getting a gift. He knew that the believer's joy was going to be sharing that gift that they had been given. Do you realize the most joyful people in church are those who are serving? I'm going to say that again. The most joyful people in church are those who are serving. The most joyful people in church are those who are serving. You have a gifted singer. That singer is joyful when sharing their song. Okay? They have that spiritual need to share that gift. It's funny, you should be around my home. Beth wakes up singing. She goes to sleep singing. And she fills the time in between that singing. And I'm not saying that, that's not a negative thing. And I'm glad she does. But you know when Beth is the most joyful is when she's singing to you. When she's sharing her God-given gift with other believers. That's when she's joyful. And you should probably say the same thing about Brother Michael or Brother Dale or the choir members or whoever has that gift of singing. That's when they're happy. It's when they can share that gift. And listen, with the gift comes responsibility, and responsibility is that you share it. Same way preaching. Preachers are at their most joyful point, not when they're sitting in the office studying, not when they're out in the church, out in the community visiting, but when they're sharing the Word of God. That's when there's great joy. I'm not taking away from those other things either, okay? But I want you to understand that's where joy of the believer rest. And the reason it brings joy is because literally you are serving God's grace to others. You're not just showing how gifted you are. You're literally serving the grace of God to others. That's what he meant when he said, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold, various, many grace of God. Graces of God. That's what you're doing when you're giving your gift, serving your gift before people. You want to know why there are so many long faces in churches today? Because there are so many who are not serving. You know why churches are not growing? Because there are so many who are not serving. We have the idea that church is just about go sit through a message, endure the preacher for an hour or a half hour, and then we can go home and forget about it. No, you're missing the joy. And this isn't a message where I'm trying to shake you. I'm trying to reveal where the joy is. And for everybody here, I want you to know the joy that I know every Sunday morning when I get up here and preach. I want you to know the joy that I know on Wednesday evenings when I get up and teach the Word of God. I want you to know that you say, Brother Doug, I'm not a preacher. That's okay. You've got a gift, and your joy rests in the sharing of that gift. As you serve the grace of God to others. And I don't care what age you are. So, Brother Doug, I'm a teenager. Nothing's expected of me. Oh, baloney, yes. God has you here to serve. Brother Doug, I'm a college student. I'm not a member of this church. That's okay. God has you here to serve. Brother Doug, I'm old and beyond my years. No, you're not. When you get beyond your years, God will call you home. Now serve. Experience the joy as you serve God's grace to other people. That's what he means when, in the last verse, if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do this with the ability which God supplies. If you speak, speak the oracles of God. If your gift is preaching or speaking, then when you speak, you make sure that people are hearing from God, not you. That's what that means. If you're serving, maybe you're just one of those encouragers who can come up beside people, put your arm around them and encourage them and make them feel better. If you're doing that, when you do that, when you minister, minister with the ability that God supplies. Let Him see your God and the encouragement of your God. You see, here's the danger. Every servant wants to be appreciated. Don't we? If you're a pastor, you want to hear, Brother Doug, that was a good sermon. And y'all do that. Y'all are very encouraging. Thank you. Yeah. But that's just something that It's the man in you. Or the human side of you. If you're a singer, what do you want to hear? Man, that song you sung was so good. I enjoyed that. Thank you so much. If you're serving, what do you want to hear? Thank you so much for what you did for me or what you've done for the church. You know, and that's fine. We do need to encourage one another. But here's what, in closing, you've got to remember. We have to be on guard that our desire is not for us to get the glory, but that our desire is that the glory belongs to God. That when we minister, they see our God. And that they give our God the glory because that's where it comes from. We want people to see the King, not the servant of the King. I want to say that again. Y'all say it with me. We want people to see the King, not the servant. You want joy. You want to know joy. You let people see the King. And I promise you, that's where joy will come. I've discovered yes, it's really nice to be appreciated. But you know what's even better? It's even more encouraging to see lives change because they experience the King that I serve. You want to fire me up? Let somebody walk down this aisle and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then I feel like, hey, they saw the King. You want to fire me up? Let some wayward child rededicate their life to God. Then I feel like, okay, I've served them, the King of Kings. Today, This is just a really, really good lesson for all of us to kind of get back to the basics. The basics of loving. The basics of loyalty. And just the basics of serving. Letting people see how good and awesome our God is. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, allow me to introduce you. I would like to introduce to you the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And this Lord of Lords and King of Kings, when there was no hope because you were a sinner, and that's what the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you have no hope. You say, no hope, Brother Doug, absolutely no hope. Because the wages of sin is death. You're a sinner, therefore you're going to die. And you will never deserve anything except eternity in hell. But the good news is the King of Kings, His name's Jesus. Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary and died and suffered and bled to pay your sin debt. And when he gave himself on that cross as the Lamb without blemish, he said, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," he was talking about every sin you've ever committed being paid for. That's the good news. Now, we're told that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you know you're a sinner. I know you're a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know we're going to die. It's appointed a man wants to die after this, the judgment. Question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? The invitation goes out that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's you and that's me. You're the whoever. Will you call upon Jesus this morning? We're going to have a verse of invitation, and I'm going to ask you, will you call upon Jesus today? Or will you reject Him? My prayer is, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the reminder of we are here for a purpose. We are here to serve You, to honor You. We are here so that others may see what a glorious God that You are. Help us to love. Help us to be faithful. Faithful in our friendship and relationships to one another. And Father, help us to be faithful to You. We pray Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.